أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الرسول بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك، وإن لم تفعل فما بلغت رسالته والله يعصمك من الناس. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Almighty God, the Absolute Creator, the One who cannot be defined, the One who does not occupy space, nor is He bound in the world of time, nor is He composed of matter so that you and I can say where He is, though He is what we call ubiquitous, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere, but nowhere that you and I can point to, because pointing to is a relative matter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not relative, He is absolute, thus we cannot define Him, but all praise belongs to Him, for only because of His infinite mercy to have created us, not for a need, but for a want, which by Allah's grace is the want to share His infinite mercy with His created beings, i.e. you and I and the rest of the universe and everything outside that we can ever conceive of or cannot conceive of, that is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's infinite mercy does not need to be displayed with a lot of difficulty, because we just have to look at ourselves and it is sufficient to know what a great creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. If we examine this world, just this world, besides the worlds that are around us in this vast, incredible universe that you and I cannot even conceive of, it is clear that there is a choreographer, there is a designer, there is a planner, there is one who puts everything in perfect harmony for it to work together, or else I would not be standing here talking to you, nor would you be there listening to me. Because it would be impossible to exist in an environment that is full of collisions, where there is no stability. Yet Allah reminds us, for example, in Surah Luqman, Allah says, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيًا تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ وَأَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِي بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We have created the skies, Allah says in Surah Luqman, without pillars, no pillars. Nothing's holding the stellar objects. Nothing. Think about it. This incredible earth, which Allah has spread out, جَعْلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا وَكُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِهِ. Allah, هو الذي, He is the one who spread this earth out for you, so you can spread on it, you can walk on it. That wherever I look, it looks flat, when in fact it's spherical. And the fact is, the earth has no weight. It's weightless. SubhanAllah, you try to lift one boulder, you feel it's heavy, you think the earth is heavy, but no, it's the force that is being generated by this earth, like any body in this space that generates a centripetal and centrifugal force with forces of attraction and repulsion that gives us this balance of understanding where we are. And it does not fluctuate. SubhanAllah, think, the gravitational force on this earth does not fluctuate even one trillionth of a degree. Think about that. that you and I don't feel, when we feel queasy, as one says, when you feel lightheaded, it's not because the gravitational forces have changed, it's because something's wrong in your head. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we have created the skies without pillars. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ لِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ. And we have raised mountains from it, lest you should convulse. Meaning that the earth, when you examine it, it is not a perfect sphere. It's slightly off. Now I ask anybody who is in the sports field that uses a spherical object like a tennis ball, that if it is slightly non-spherical, it wobbles. You hit a ball on the tennis court, and the ball is slightly off, it will wobble. The earth, when it rotates around its own axis, around the sun, if it was not spherical in its rotation, it would wobble. And this wobbling effect, compounded with all the negative forces, it could cause this entire earth to be in a state of such disarray that we would be having constant tremors. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us aware. Look, it's so simple. It looks easy to you. You think the sun is coming from the east and setting in the west. It appears that way, doesn't it? That even the geniuses of the previous eras were confused as to how this earth is actually located and what is it doing? Is it the center of the universe? Yet, subhanAllah, this earth is moving at a tremendous speed as we speak. Yet it's like not moving. SubhanAllah, think about it. That the ingenuity of this creation, Allah says, look. Look at this, what we have made for you. That when you look at it, it looks so simple. لِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ. And Allah says, look at my mercy, that I have raised mountains to equalize this rotation. Meaning that by raising the Himalayas and the Rocky Mountains in the west, that you find when it rotates, the drag that it produces gives a perfect spherical rotation to this earth, lest it should convulse. أَنْتَمِيدَ بِكُمْ وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ. And we created all kinds of creatures from this earth. How important are these creatures? You and I take it for granted. But look, NASA is spending trillions of dollars, not billions, trillions of dollars, to send equipment out with probes just to look for water so that it can ascertain the existence of life. And once we have it, we all start cheering because now there is something out there. But look! SubhanAllah, that's great. And our inquisitive nature of going out into space is good. It's good. Allah says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Go, go, travel. Travel. Allah says, asking us, Surah Al-Mulk, Allah says, هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Do you see a crack in this sky that you look at? الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ تِبَاقًا. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. فَارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. You will go back, looking at it, you will be dazzled as to how great it is. So the mercy of Allah that I bring forth in this presentation is the axis of this entire discussion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed worthy of being praised, that it is foolish for someone to consider himself an observer or a scientist and reject the existence of the Almighty Allah. It's absolutely contradictory with basic common sense. And I pose it in a very firm way, for we have so much rejection out there in the world these days with regard to the belief in the Almighty Lord, in the belief in the existence of an absolute Creator who does not make mistakes, who creates everything perfectly, and has designed it and destined it to be where it is supposed to be at this moment, as it shall be forever, wherever Allah wills and desires. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of praise. And all these discussions we will be having in these subsequent nights hinges in the extraction of one's true belief and submission to the Almighty Lord. وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى وَإِلَى اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. The one who submits and does good, is the one who is holding firm the rope of Allah. And everything returns to Allah. As we say, the most powerful statement in the Quran, which is, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Indeed, we are from Allah, and we are returning to Allah. So, I begin my presentation with honor and gratitude to the Almighty Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for having given us this vast, spectacular, complex system which we exist in, and to be able, using the power of free will, to come forward and use the instruments He has endowed us with, this intellect, this tongue, this mind, this body, and to use it and to submit to Him in a positive way by acknowledging His great gift to us without having to go too far. For this brief presentation I have just presented, I stand to be challenged even among the scientists who are observers that you can never deny the fact that the spectacular nature of the universe is so holistically central in its design, meaning there is a central power controlling this incredible degree of complexity, that it behooves you and me to submit to it without further hesitation and to reflect upon it to say, what can I do to submit to my Lord as He intended us to do? And it's not difficult. It's ironic that we live in this world where we have different religions. We have atheism, non-theism, mono, poly, bi, you name it, we got it. And it's confusing sometimes to say how humankind has fabricated so many lies to confuse the very basic essence of humanity. I was recently in Dubai, and we went to a jeweler, and he was a Hindu, and he had a picture of a god. You can tell it's very colorful. You know, the Hindu gods are usually very colorful. He had two hands, and I asked this man, I said, what is that? He says, that is Lakshmi. Now, I know Lakshmi usually has four hands, or I think seven hands. I've seen seven, sometimes four, but this one was two. And I say to him, I say, but she has two hands, why? She says, oh, this is a unique kind, the one with the two hands. So I asked him, I said, why two hands? She says, oh, she can have as many hands as she wants. So I got into a conversation with her, with him. And there was a brother sitting next to me. I said, now watch, I want you to see. You just be the observer and we're going to talk. And I don't trap anybody, I don't believe in that. I feel it's important that we share each other's knowledge. This person is a wonderful man. He's a Hindu, beautiful person, full of love and so on. But the confusion, subhanAllah, believe me, if we did not have our footing firm with the understanding of where we are coming from, we would get so lost, we would not know what is front and what is back. Everything that could come out of one's mind was being thrown at me. And this boy, this young boy was scratching his head, he said, I'm more confused than I ever was in my life. And the reason I'm saying this, without putting down any religion, is the fact that we humans have a tendency to fabricate and create extraneous materials which are not necessary in the subjection of ourselves to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has simplified this religion. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. There is no compulsion in religion. Truth is clear from error. It's that simple. Now one might say, what do you mean it's that simple? It's that it's so simple. How come a billion plus people out there believe in something different? Or 3 billion or 4 billion people, plus of course, believe in something completely different from you? How can you say that? The reason is we humans tend to be very shallow-minded people. Shallow. We like to take a little surface thing, something that suits my colors, and then leave me alone. Let me do my rituals till I drop dead. That's the human being. But the minute you start scratching more than his surface, he starts feeling very uneasy. Because you're going to expose my inner soul, which I have hidden. But what we fail to realize is we are fooling no one but ourselves. This is the irony. I've always mentioned this before, that one thing most insulting to the human being is to be fooled. Or what that is to say, someone lies to you, it's very insulting. As I mentioned before, even the most ardent liar hates to be lied to. Even Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan was an ardent liar. He was one of the biggest liars that ever walked on this earth. He was pernicious, vicious. He was a wicked man, but he hated to be lied to. Because we human beings cannot withstand the notion of being given an idea that doesn't exist. Yet we are constantly lying to ourselves to convince ourselves that it is the truth, when we know that if we scratch a little bit deeper, it will expose our lies. And as a result, we protect ourselves with emotions, and we say, don't talk to me about that. I have nothing to do with that. Get away from me. Because they are afraid you may change my perspective and I may lose my footing. But you really had no footing to begin with if you are so scared about it anyway. But that's the irony of the human race, that we live with lies. And we think that by living in these lies and fooling ourselves with some innuendo that this lie is going to give me security in the next world, we give ourselves this false sense of consolation in thinking, well, I feel good about it, so we'll meet it when it comes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with brilliance, intelligence, that a lawyer and a judge sitting behind a bench has no idea of who that person is going to come in front of him, whether it's the plaintiff or the defendant. He has no idea who it is, but the judge and the attorneys are going to do their best to do reverse logic, as we call deductive logic, to figure out who the thief is. But the power of the judicial system exists because Allah has allowed a masterful system of logic and truth which permeates and emanates with permanence, that even a judge has confidence enough that when he's going to pass a judgment against someone, that he has gone through due diligence to use the systematic logic Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him to be able to ascertain who the liar is. SubhanAllah. Well, if we all have this instrumentation, why is it that we are not using it? Why can't we just use systematic based logic and come to the conclusion and submit to it? You find that this is the biggest problem with Iblis. He says, if humans were to follow the basic logic Allah has given us, we would all abandon him. But rather than do that, he obfuscates our messages by giving us half-truths, what we call white lies, and we think it's the real truth. And then we fight for it, and we kill for it, when in fact it has no meaning. So when you see people coming in the name of God, people who pretended to be believers in religion, who've gone out and butchered and massacred thousands of people in the name of God, these people who have done such crimes have used the name of Allah, or their God, whoever that's considered, as a means to their own goals. And this is a classical problem in the world. Shaitan uses that as a good instrument by which a hypocrite camouflages himself with the use of the instrument which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, which is to be used for goodness, it is being used for evil. What that does is it has a counterproductive result, which causes the sincere one to also reject religion, because they see so much mayhem and carnage taking place in the name of God, that they start abandoning even religion. Look at the tricks of Shaitan. He not only comes inside and fools us, but even from the outside he makes it look so bad. So our duty is to ask some basic questions and stand firm on it, but be sincere in the approach. To say, if you can give me a better answer than the one I have, then I better submit. Because otherwise I'm fooling no one but myself. When I go into the grave, I go alone. Nobody joins me. Your most beloved of beloved, the best they can do is buy you your shroud, buy you your grave, take you to your grave and bury you, and after that there is nothing, nothing the whole world can do for you, but you are on your own. That is something we need to reflect upon. To say the world can praise me today, the world can damn me today, the world can condemn me today. The relevancy is not there. Allah says, "Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum." Allah is the one who says, He says, to Allah, the best of you is the one who's God-fearing. Meaning, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّا أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Meaning, all mankind, we have made you into male and female nations and tribes, so you know each other. These varieties and grade, you know, where we have social gradations, where there's the rich and the poor, and the more beautiful and the less beautiful, all these combinations are part of this great system Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And He says, the best among you is the one who's God-fearing, the one who has come to his roots, the one who has examined himself, what we call the nafs al-lawwama, the one who is pointing to himself, says, me, I need to understand my position, because no matter what the world says, the world is not joining me in this grave. So I'd like us to understand clearly my point that I'm going to establish in the subsequent rites, very historical. I'm going to build a very clear understanding, inshallah, to the best of my ability, the historical relevance of Karbala. Who was Imam Hussein? Who are these Imams? Who are these personalities around the Imams? Why do the 350 million plus Shias around the world commemorating this great month? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we cry? Why these harams and the alams that we carry, the flags and the crying and the latmiyat, which is the, you know, singing the hymns and eulogizing all the tragic events of Karbala? Why? People are asking us, why? What are you doing? What is this? Something happened 1400 years ago. Why do you need it? I tell you, subhanAllah, when we understand this position that I'm going to present, inshallah, you will see there is nothing in this entire world, after our Holy Prophet having mentioned, being given the commandment by Allah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati, Wa Raditu Lakumul Islam Deena, today we have perfected for you your religion, and this religion, which is the ni'mah given to you, the name Islam, was given that verse on the day Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib والسلام, was appointed the successor and the Khalifa, the one who succeeds our blessed messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You find the problem starts from there. And I tell you, the highest order of the examination is there. So when Allah says, Ya ayyuha ar-rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O Messenger, tell the people what has been commanded to you. This is the verse I started with in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 67. Ya ayyuha ar-rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. وَإِلْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. And if you don't do it, you haven't done your mission. فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. SubhanAllah. And then Allah completes it. وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from the people. What is this? What is this that Allah is commanding the messenger to give, that he requires protection? When is this happening? Ask any mufassir, any school of thought will tell you this was in the last year of the Prophet's life. That one of the last verses given in Quran. What is it? Wasn't Mecca conquered? Wasn't the Kaaba eradicated from the islands? Weren't the Muslims victorious? Did they not already have the stability? Wasn't Islam thriving? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. The people will enter the religion of Allah like armies. What is this? Allah is saying to my messenger, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. What is this? Ask anybody. I tell you, unless you're begging the question, you're going to beat around this verse. To say, oh, it's not important, or that's not important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not reveal anything in the Quran that is not necessary. Meaning, He reveals everything in the Quran which is necessary. And the style which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents up in the Holy Quran is subject to the context of the matter. Meaning, when the situation is important, you will find Allah swears. Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates, followed by an exception, it's important. These are ways which Allah talks to us, and it doesn't take too much common sense to understand that there is a command. There is a writer by the name of Howard Bloom, who's written a book called Genius. Inshallah, one of these days I'll read it here. His quote. He says, no book in the world exists like the Holy Quran, where from the beginning to the end is the exclusive word of God. No scripture in the world, the Christians, the Jews, the Hindus, no one has got it, except the Muslims. This is not a Muslim speaking. It's a book called Genius, recently got published. He says, no book in the world, the author is exclusively God from the beginning to the end as the Quran. He says the ingenuity of this book is incredible. There is nothing like it. SubhanAllah. He says the genius of this book speaks for itself. What I'm trying to say is when Allah presents us something, it is not a matter to be taken lightly. So Allah says, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. If you don't do it, your mission is nullified. Nullified? We have destroyed idolatry. Isn't that the whole goal? Isn't the goal to create tawheed in its purest sense among the hearts of the people? Wasn't that the mission of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus? Peace be upon him, the great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about Moses, Musa? Wasn't that his mission? Yes indeed. Wasn't the mission of Ibrahim, Abraham, the patriarch of prophets? Wasn't his mission to also purify the oneness of Allah? Absolutely, no question about it. There is not a prophet that walked on this earth whose mission was not to purify. Well, the purification took place. The Kaaba was sanctified. The pagans were defeated. Allah says, no. There is one missing link which completes the circle. If you don't put this link in it, you haven't completed your mission. وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. SubhanAllah. This is not a small matter, my brothers and sisters. Today, examine the geopolitical situation, you will find there is an undercurrent movement. There is a satanic movement to try to keep this peace, which completes the circle, from reaching its circle all the time. Hence, when we talk about Karbala, and when we talk about Imam Hussein in the battlefield, it was the most ingenious move in the history of the human race to eradicate the highest form of idolatry that was taking place in the most subtle, like a chameleon that the Bani Umayyah had crafted in such a manner to take Islam as a flag and to hide underneath it with fangs dripping with blood as I draw this picture. To fool us into thinking that this is the Islam my blessed messenger has left. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam mentions it beautifully. He says, إِن كَانَ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِنْ إِلَّا بِقَتْلِ فَيَعْفُيُّ فُخُذِينِ. Meaning, if the religion of this blessed messenger cannot remain straight as it was intended without me being killed, then O sword, come and get me. Meaning the message that we're talking about is on a very basic level that you and I as Muslims, what is our duty? Is it not Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar? Meaning enjoining the good and forbidding the evil? Isn't that what Hazrat Luqman says to his son? Ya bunayya, aqim as-salata wa'mur bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar wasbir 'ala ma asabak inna dhalika min 'azm al-umur. O my son, ya bunayya, aqim as-salah, uphold the prayers. You will find nobody in the history of the human race who represents Salah as our blessed messenger and his Ahlul Bayt. Nobody. You will not find an equal historically, even from the sources of any school of thought, even Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal mentioned, he says the reverence and the honor of the Ahlul Bayt in their presentation to even these verses like أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. There is no equation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ahlul Bayt continuous in the Quran. فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ SubhanAllah. Who are these people Allah is talking about? In houses who Allah has allowed exaltation. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. They don't get sold. Nothing sells them. They are submitters. They say, إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْتَرِيرًا. Who are these? فَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. They are the ones who give charity. Who are these people? Are these ordinary Muslims who came into Medina at that time? Can we generalize anybody who walked into Medina as that? No. Quran is not such a book. Holy Quran is specific. It targets individuals and it lets us understand through the sunnah of our blessed prophet, who are we talking about? Where are we going with this? What's the purpose? You will find that the core of my actions when I speak about the truth versus falsehood is completely exemplified in every aspect of my life, in the practical ways of submitting to Allah. It is completely encapsulated in Karbala. Take every aspect of Karbala and dissect it, you will see an example in your life. All my life I've been asking the same question. Why Karbala? And subhanAllah, the more I read and the more I understand, the more I realize that there is nothing more important than Karbala. For it brings the fullest light to this Deenul Haqq, the religion of Islam. Because Shaitan tried to put a mask on it. But Imam Hussein said, no, I will do something that no mask will ever fit. It will always display its falsehood. And it will be so clear and true that no matter how you dissect it, you can't play with this one. You know, ask anybody in the media. Ask the leaders of ABC, NBC, any news media you've got in this country. What do you think media does to get media where it is? You will find media needs to spend a lot of money. It needs to do a lot of things to get the power to control the minds of people. Because the most powerful instrument in a society is media. Muawiyah ruled with an iron fist because of his media. He had a media machinery and he knew how to use it. He had excellent messengers going around, what we call propagandists. He hired specialists to fabricate hadith by the thousands. Make it, cook it up, dissect it this way, adjust it that way, that today, 1400 years later, we're all victims of history. All of us. We are such victims of history, that when you examine history, when you find certain names and personalities being given reverence, it's by design. Shaitan wants them there. He said, these are my agents and they will have value. It's like today, in the media you find, whenever they want to talk about foreign policy, they go to Henry Kissinger. Now what does a guy like Henry Kissinger know about justice? What does he know about goodness? But he's the authority. We will talk to Henry Kissinger, the ex-Secretary of State, because his mindset is designed to think one way. So he becomes what we call the master. And we all have to succumb to him. Right? Because he becomes the authority. It's a classical game where the media becomes an instrument to rule the people. Muawiyah had that media machinery where Imams are showing, Imam Zainul Abidin a.s. is showing in Damascus that as he's entering, the machinery is displaying itself. That these people were cursing Ahlul Bayt. Allahu Akbar. When I think about it in history, it cuts my heart to think that these are the people who Allah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةِ فِي الْقُرْبَى. The Prophet says, I want no reward from you except that you have devotion for my near ones right after the death of our Prophet. This is how the Muslim world deals with the ayah of the Quran. This is how the Muslim world that does shahada, that blesses the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and takes his family and kills him this way? Is this how a Muslim is supposed to behave? No. The Imam is going through this caravan with his women and children and they are being insulted. By who? So-called Muslims. What happened? How is that possible? How is it possible that the prince, the one, the blessed messenger's family, who everybody knows that to dislike Ahlul Bayt throws you out of Islam. Did you know that? According to Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Shafi, each, every one of them say, if you dislike Ahlul Bayt, you are expunged, meaning your Islam is no longer Islam. You cannot be considered a Muslim, you are considered a kafir, if you have a dislike for Ahlul Bayt. How is it possible then that this same family of the Blessed Messenger is entering the city of Damascus with people vilifying them? Explain to me. Ask any historian in the world to tell you this is true. You and I, 1400 years later, who profess to the Deen al-Haq, the religion of Islam, need to ask ourselves, what happened? Because I am the product of history. What I follow today is what was carried over in time 1400 years ago. I want to purify. I want to understand. I want to follow that which my messenger commanded me to follow. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Surely the believer is who follows Allah and His Messenger and does not doubt and gives his money and his body and his soul fi sabilillah. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. These are the truthful ones. According to Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. So who are these? So the Imam looks at them, and as they are throwing stuff at him, the machinery of Muawiyah is working in full force. He has fooled them into bringing such a low perception of the Ahlul Bayt. Because his goal, Muawiyah's goal, was to follow the wish of his father. And his father, who was Abu Sufyan, was the arch enemy of Islam. He lost on the outside. He said, I will come on the inside and dismantle this religion, Islam. So those of us who belong to different schools of thought, you might say, what is this brother you are speaking about, Sahaba? What do you think I am? What do you think we are? Honestly. Should we submit to personalities or should we submit to the principles of Islam? There's a beautiful story from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll share it with you. And I hope we set the stage in the discussions in the subsequent nights to understand the gravity of what we're talking about. This is monumental. Every gatherings we have in the world is not equivalent to the gatherings of these 12 nights. And I will share the story of Imam Ali as a lesson of what we should be doing as Muslims. But the media machinery I'm talking about that Muawiyah created, even today, the machinery is going on. The machinery of the Bani Umayyah in different colors is here. Don't worry, plenty. Plenty. Just turn any TV on, you'll see it. Turn the Fox Network, turn CNN, you'll see it. But you find the media of Ahlul Bayt, the Shahada of Imam Hussein in Karbala, is also a media. But there's a difference. Every media outside of this one is being fed to keep it alive. This one doesn't need it. It lives by itself. We just join it and it gives us the benefit. Everything else, you have to feed it. The media of Ahlul Bayt, the Shahada of Imam Hussein, the events of Karbala, is sufficient for us to understand that even the CIA studies it today. They say the spirits of the Shia in the world is aroused in these 12 nights. That in these 12 nights, don't attack them. This is fact. Don't play with them in these 12 nights. They get too emotional. They're charged. They're ready. They misunderstand us, you see. Sure we stand up. Sure we're charged. But we are charged because we want freedom and humanity for the whole human race. Not for the white man, not for the black man, not for the Muslim. We want freedom for humanity. We want every race and every color to live peacefully in this world. That's what Islam is all about. That when Imam Hussein went to Karbala, he went to fight for this justice. The Americans take pride in saying, give me liberty or give me death. But I tell you, the substance matter which comes in the equation is no equation to what Imam Hussein said in Karbala. That when he went in the battlefield in the front line, he said, I would rather be destroyed than to have to submit to the tyranny of Yazid. Because when I submit, I become a prisoner, and those who follow us will be destroyed. Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us that even Gandhi, subhanAllah, Gandhi, who's not a Muslim, understood the message of Imam Hussein. That he figured the way to defeat the British in India was to follow the message of Imam Hussein. Non-violent message, meaning go forward and stand firm. He said, we will take over India, like Hussein destroyed the Bani Umayyah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a long story, my brothers and sisters, and I don't want to get too deep into this matter. But what we find, which is beautiful, is that all schools of thought across the board have no problems in accepting the validity of such personalities. The irony is, some just don't like us giving too much importance to them. But who's giving them too much importance? What is too much? If I pray Maghrib, instead of 3 rak'ahs, I pray 4, it's too much. But it's only 1 rak'ah. It's too much. If I pray 2 rak'ahs, instead of 3 rak'ahs for Maghrib, that's too little. Not acceptable. Why? Who's dictating what's little and what's much? Who? Who decides what's little and what's much? Only the Creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides what is too much and what is too little. Just right is what's enough. Meaning that if you do not do mawadda according to the Quran as was given by the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are doing too little. and if you don't like it, then you're doing too much evil. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want us to understand, my brothers and sisters, I don't care which school of thought you belong to, but the necessity for us all is to understand what happened in history and what is Islam teaching us as a holistic religion with regards to the Tawheed, which is the central core of all discussions, and why was Imam Hussein in Karbala? Obviously, in the simplest of answers, the main reason he was there was to maintain the purity of Tawheed. It's that simple. Muawiyah and Yazid wanted to dismantle Islam. That's a historical fact. Tabari, who is the most well-known historian in the Muslim world, Ibn Jarir Tabari, has clearly shown that Muawiyah had vicious maneuvers to try to dismantle Islam. And by the way, Tabari is not a Shia. And much fabrications have been given. So today we are victims, but it's not difficult to expose them. And watch, once we expose them, it's so simple that you find that the minute you bring such issues to the front lines, you're speaking too clear here. We don't like that. You're dangerous. No problem. Our days are numbered anyway. But I think this forum of the 12 nights is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That our imams gave their lives so that we can commemorate them. You know why? Not because they need our praises. Not because they need our tears. No, they don't need our tears. We need them. And when we commemorate them, it is because they are our examples. Humans can't function without examples. That's why Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Your messenger is your best example. And among the women, you find Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, the daughter of the Blessed Prophet. أُمِّ أَبِيهَا. Imagine the title given to her. The mother of her father. Because she was so revered and respected. Her blessed mother, Khadija alayhi salam. Her blessed daughter, Zainab, who went to Karbala. These are personalities who make even the most powerful person on this earth tremble. And I'm telling you, you observe the geopolitical system, you'll find the most energy, the most amount of energy in trying to silence that message of truth comes against us. You find the most controversial figure in the history of the human race is Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. No man has been known to be more controversial in the world than Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Allah says, عَمَّا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَلِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِينَ فِي مُخْتَلِفُونَ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, so you have a dispute about the النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. Soon you shall come to know. The dispute is around Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And his personality is something you and I need to delve into to understand who is this man. That he penetrates the power of all human races. That even the United Nations adopts a resolution to follow his advice on what is the best form of governing a body. 1400 years later, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam's name is being mentioned as a resolution in the United Nations. Who is this man that when you mention his name, some people's ears get fired up? I tell you, when you examine it and you cut into history, you find there is one arch enemy of shaitan, and that is Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, take this one and remove him. Give him the most difficult time. If you look in history, no family has been sought after in the history of the human race to the furthest regions of Europe other than the family of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. That 500 years later, 700 years later, until today you go to certain regions of the Middle East and you mention yourself as a lover of Ahlul Bayt, or you tell them that you're full of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and you find the fire show up in their faces. Why? What has this man done? Has he harmed an insect? Show me one hadith that he even took the rights even of a Jew or a Christian. What has he done other than being the brother of the messenger? The one who helped bring Islam to fruition. The man who killed the Goliath. The man who took the power and brought the power of Islam into the hands of the believers. Why do you have such hatred? Allah says, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ Are you jealous of the gift Allah has given him to some people?
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ.
Right? Allah has given the Al of Ibrahim مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. He has given them great things. You don't like it. It bothers you. Then Imam Hussein in Karbala is asking them, what have I done to you? You have cornered me. You have cornered me and my family. What have I done to you that you are cornering me like this? And they respond, we didn't like your father. Your father was too much on the truth that he did not allow the slave owner to differentiate himself from the slave. No. He didn't allow to give extra money from the public treasury to those who had extra privileges, at least they considered themselves to be more privileged. No. He ruled too much by the laws of Allah. We didn't like that. That he killed too many enemies, and some of them are our relatives. Muhammadur Rasulullah. الَّذِينَ مَعْهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَوْا رُكْعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. This messenger, who is he? He is fierce with the kuffar. الَّذِينَ مَعْهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Merciful among themselves. تَرَوْا رُكْعًا سُجَّدًا. You will see that they're doing ruku and sujood. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. سِيْمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. You will see the signs of sujood on their faces. Who are these? They are fierce with the kuffar. The kuffar didn't like it that they were fierce. So what? Our imam should bend? Should be weak? That Amr bin Abdul stands in front of you and imam splits him. How about marhab? How about marhab that imam splits his head? Marhab, no one could defeat marhab who was in Khaybar. He had a three-pronged sword, a three-pronged spear. No one could touch him. They say he was so fast, he made you blind. And Imam spits his head up to his teeth. He says, I am the killer of Marhab. I am the killer of all these giants who came, who were going to block Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam. What is this hatred for? I ask us all. I don't care what school of thought you belong to. Let's put our heads together. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger and the one who has authority over you. Who is that third one? Who? Somebody you and I can choose? Somebody you and I can pick? Or somebody who can pick himself and plant himself and steal from the treasury and live in palaces? That today, you have Khadim al-Haramain living in a giant palace? Driving a fleet of Mercedes, pouring billions of dollars. This is Islam? This? Go back in history. Let us see Yazid. Yazid, you know how he used to walk in his palace? I was in Mecca, and I was doing tawaf. Suddenly an army walks in, I get bumped off. I said, MashaAllah, what's this? Has something landed from the sky? Who is it? One lousy little prince is going to walk in now. And we, the peons, have to move out. It's the world we live in, the Kaaba, which is the, you know, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. عالمين في آيات بينات مكان إبراهيم. No. I, who's the nurse, the insan, am a peon, I have to be kicked out because some little peon prince is going to walk in. And then I was watching, I said, I got to watch this one. This one I gotta see. Who is this man? Does he have wings? What is it? He walks in, and before he walks in, there was a line of young boys, maybe a dozen of them, in pairs, holding bukhur. You know, bukhur is the incense. And they don't look at anybody, straight face, because they are God's gift to mankind, you know? I'm being facetious here, but I get annoyed because this is not what my messenger left me with. I say the same thing to my Christian brethren. I said, with all due respect to your Pope, but this is not the way Jesus lived. Not with this golden crown. That when you see this army of bishops sitting there, you think these are the future crown princes of the world. This is not what Isa, the great man who walked on this earth, whose skin had turned green from eating, you know, greens, because he was such an ascetic person, abstemious in his nature, yet the representative is so pompous, hence the name. And you say, what is this? So this boy walks in, and a dozen youths walk in with bukhur.
They walk in, then a few seconds later, comes Mr. Big Guy. He doesn't look at anybody, and the army circled the whole Kaaba with guns, with shoes, and I'm looking, I said, wow, am I living in the Bani Umayyah's time or what? And I'm looking, and I'm saying, this is what our Imam al-Mahdi needs to come back for. To eradicate this. This is not in Islam. He walked around the Kaaba alone. And I looked at him every time he came around my side. He never looked at anyone. And I watched him. And then he finished his seven. I don't know why he did that, because he was wasting his time anyway. But it's probably what we call public policy, right? You know, politically correct. You got to do it. So he went seven times and then he left. And I remember that Yazid and Muawiyah had instituted this. This is how they came. When Yazid used to walk in his palace, he had youths walking with Bahur. And the minute you see them, you know that the king is behind. I said, wow, it hasn't changed. 1400 years later, the Bani Umayyah came, they instituted an institution which has no resemblance to Islam. It has made a mockery of itself. And it is being held with reverence, brothers and sisters. The majority of the world holds this principle in reverence. What happened to our common sense? What about the discussions about the belief in Allah? What is the use of speaking about the belief in Allah when we can't even use our common senses to understand that the Messenger of Allah could never have instituted such an institution? How is it that it is being promoted and it is being held with reverence? How? They tell me that a person like Yazid can be considered a Khalifa? Can he have the authority in Islam? That a man of his caliber, a man who was a public drunkard, every historian knows that, can he represent this deen? That the deen which our messenger was so careful about to ensure that every iota of the laws of Allah came with perfection, that this blessed Quran has been unadulterated for 1400 years and no one dares to touch it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has made a meticulous effort to bring everything with his perfection, that he would allow such persons to represent us? Is it possible? I ask this common sense question. We are talking about Karbala. It's nothing of a mystery. You've got a man who wants to take the religion and step on it and shred it. And our blessed Imam, who is an Imam? Is some ordinary person? Chosen by people? Chosen by people? I tell you, nobody can choose representatives of Allah. Hazrat Musa is asked to go to Fir'aun, who is a messenger. No, he's not only a Nabi, he is a Rasul. Rasul! He is asked to go, commanded to go to Fir'aun. Tell him he's wrong. Hazrat Musa says, وَجْعَلْنِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِيهِ. Give me a helper with my brother Harun. Why didn't the Prophet Musa say, okay Allah, you commanded me to do that job, right? Okay, I'll go pick my own guys, I'll go there. To even take a representative, just a representative of the messenger does not move without asking Allah to appoint him. وَجْعَلْنِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِي. Give me a helper. Who can tell me that any messenger was chosen by people? Yet the completion of religion, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, which is the heaviest burden, which holds all the previous religions that came, meaning every prophet that came, is on the burden of the Holy Prophet. That is why it's خَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ, that he should leave it to mankind to choose, that such personalities can sit on the pulpit and claim to be the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I ask you, even ask an atheist child, who says you're crazy. With all due respect, you're out of your mind. Something's wrong with you. It's impossible. My brothers and sisters, this is the point. The point is, people say, yeah, well, Yazid was a bad man, but just forget about it. Put him on the carpet, leave it alone. Why do you want to leave it alone? You have a dead fish somewhere, don't you? That's why you don't want us to bring it out. What do you think we should do? Should we just live with this rotting smell? That's how it works? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us aql. And if we just probe into history very simplistically, you'll begin to see shaitan is moving to remove this. Our imams are there to protect it. That's why the roles of our imams are there. Blessed be there. And I'll explain to you very briefly some aspects of history. You'll be amazed the roles of our imams. each and every one has played a pivotal role to maintain the purity of the religion we have today. To the best of its ability, we have it. And this blessed month, because of their shahada, or whether it's their birth or their death, it gives us this impetus and reason that thousands of people, you know, in the month of Muharram, I called some of our brothers who love Ahlul Bayt, Ithna' Sharif. You know, we are all Ithna' Sharif, alhamdulillah. Shia means follow the 12 Imam. But there are those who follow Islam only for 12 nights, you see. They come alive in the month of Muharram, then they go back into their little cocoon. Thank you very much. You know, we'll forget you, inshallah. Next year we'll see you. That Islam is not good, but it is a gift of Allah that even the one who comes out of his cocoon comes and is given the opportunity to listen. And is given the opportunity. And you know what is so good? That I do not condemn anyone. Even if this person doesn't show up in the masjid for the whole year, but he shows up for the 12 months, or even that one night of Ashura, my hat's off to you. At least you do that. That at least you are leaving some light on, that something should spark in your heart, that you should come and submit to the Almighty Allah. That this impetus given to us, by the way, in the ways of Ahlul Bayt, because of their life given to us, it is giving us the opportunity to spring forth the truth, and rather than sitting dead in a stagnant fashion, dying away with the lives that were given to us. This shahad of Imam Hussein requires for us to have a simplistic understanding of the purity of Islam. Once we understand it and we see the message of our Imam, we will see everything around us as Karbala and every event as Ashura. That's why our sixth Imam said, "Kullu yawmin Ashura." وَكُلُّ أَرْضٍ كَرْبَلَى. Every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. The reason is, if you examine at the core, it is the root of Karbala taking place. Whether shaitan is attacking me on a personal basis, where in my own house, alone, I'm being challenged about my prayers, or in the social arena, or in a global political situation, you'll find Karbala is exposing it and telling us how you should deal with it and what does it mean to follow it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm running out of time, but I have 2 points to make very quickly, inshallah. And you will increase the momentum, inshallah, on this issue. I am a firm believer that we need to get emotional, not by force, but to allow ourselves to be emotional when we feel like being emotional. Meaning, we should be more than happy that should a sad event come into our eyes, to our hearts, allow it. Tears and crying is a great act. In the Western world, the men are told, don't cry. It's a sign of weakness. Crying is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. When a human being can cry truly with the emotions of the truth that he or she sees, that is the sign of a person who's touched on truth. Not one who's hiding. One who's accepting. And when you take that and it touches your heart, you become part of it. And that empathy, or sympathy as one would say, the expression that a person gives, is like a catharsis, where the inner soul just comes out. And then when it comes out, and when we do feel sad, and when we are reflecting on what happened in Karbala, that when I start giving examples of what our Imam was saying, and how his son was martyred and so on, that when you feel an emotion, let it go. There is an element in it. There is a beautiful element, I'll discuss more about it in my subsequent nights, and there is a force, a movement by the enemy to block this one. They are fearful of this event because this excites and energizes the heart differently. It is such a powerful institution that when you examine it, you will find that there is nothing equal to it. It's a medium which is at the core of all discussions. We will discuss it, inshallah. But let me continue with my quick point that I promised you about Imam Ali. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, what kind of a man was he? This is, by the way, the dispute in Karbala hinges all against Imam Ali, until today. Every battle that took place and every event in history, until today, if you go back in history, you will find Imam Ali is at the core of it. Imam is showing us who is he. He's fighting in the Battle of Nahrawan, and as he's fighting, a man who was known as a Khariji, a Khawarij, was the one who rebelled against him and so on. And he's fighting with them. And Imam was the kind of a man, our blessed Imam, when I think about it, you know, I can spend a lifetime reflecting on the personality of this man who was so blessed to have been given to us as an Imam, that he's the father of the Imam and he's actually the reflection of every Imam. Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Muhammad Baqir, all of them, if you look at them, they're all an extraction of our blessed Imam Ali in different dimensions. What you find is our blessed Imam is fighting in defense of Islam, and the enemy's sword breaks. Who is our Imam? The killer of Goliath. You ask about Genghis Khan, you ask about any giant, whatever the great, you'll find that they were rough and tough and mean. And if you looked at them the wrong way, they slaughtered you. Our Imam killed bigger giants than they would ever imagine. Yet our Imam was the most compassionate, even on the battlefield. You know, when you're on the battlefield, alhamdulillah, none of us have had the experience, but I tell you, it's a frightening experience. That when the blood is gushing everywhere, and body parts are flying everywhere, and death is everywhere, and carnage, and the stench, and you're in the middle of it, that your whole psychology changes. You become a brute. Our Imam is in the thick of it, defending Islam. Because Islam does not promote battles, does not promote war. Islam does not promote fighting. No. It promotes subduing of fighting, but the defense is a necessity. So our Imam is fighting this man and his sword breaks. And the man now, sword is broken, he starts to tremble. The Imam is ready to strike him. And our Imam gradually drops his sword. He drops his sword. So the man looks at him and says, go ahead and kill me. Imam says, no, I can't kill you. You're trembling for your life. Go. I won't touch you. So he becomes bold. You know, the Khawarij were known to be that way. He says, no, kill me. Imam says, no, I won't. He says, kill me. He said, I won't. He says, you are known never to refuse a beggar. He says, that's right. He says, I want your sword. So Imam gives him the sword. Imagine this event. Middle of the battlefield. You've got an enemy begging for your sword. Imam gives it to him. He takes his sword and he gets this rage. He says, aha, who's going to stop you now? I'll kill you. Imam says, my death is my protector. Before it's time, there is nothing you can do about it. And he's having a conversation with Imam. The man says, I am amazed at your valor. And Imam replies, he says, you think it is our sword that protects us? That's what is in here. We will pick up anything and defend ourselves. It is not the sword that brings us on the front lines. It is what is in our hearts. So the man has a conversation, and he is so impressed with our Imam. He says to the Imam that, I want to be your follower. I want to follow you. For God knew where to put his representative. And our Imam looks at him and says, oh man, follow principles. Don't follow personality. And Imam turns around and walks away. Subhanallah. What is the message? Our Imam is saying to the man, you liked me for my personality, but you forgot the principle. We represent the principle of Haqq. Follow us not because you like us in personality. Follow us because we represent principles. We have problems in the world today where people are fighting with each other, not on the basis of principles. We're fighting on the basis of personality. I don't like that person, I like that person. I don't like his skin color, I like that skin color. We forgot principles. As a result, we have problems in society. In Karbala, one side was fighting principles, the other side was fighting for the money, for personality. They were fighting for their king. Their king was a fiend. He was a thief. He was a crook. It doesn't matter. He's the king. Let's just follow him. Means go and burn the Kaaba. Kill the blessed grandson of the Prophet. Go ahead and desecrate the house of the Holy Prophet. Doesn't matter. We're following the Khalifa. You find the difference? The difference is in principle. It is the deen il-haq versus following personality. In conclusion, I say to you, my brothers and sisters, Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, on the 22nd of Rajab, you find Muawiyah dies. It's a long story here. I don't have time. But Muawiyah dies and Yazid becomes the man. And Yazid was known to be a vicious man. That within 7 days, Imam Hussein had to leave Medina. Yazid sends who? He sends Marwan bin Hakam. Walid bin Uqba was the governor of Medina. You know who is Walid? Allahu Akbar. If I tell you the story of Walid, Walid was the man whose father was exiled, was thrown out by the Prophet. Who was Marwan bin Hakam? Hakam, the father of Marwan, was a man thrown out by our messenger, and our messenger said, you should never come back in the domain of the Muslims. Who is he? He becomes the future caliph. Marwan bin Hakam becomes the Khalifa. Allahu Akbar. Think about this. Walid ibn Uqba, a man who drank so much wine that while he prayed Fajr namaz, salah, he added more rakat. After he finished, he burped and he looked back and says, you want more rakat? And when he goes into ruku, he's praying for his woman that he likes in salah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. This was this man, Walid ibn Uqba, that he is now the governor of Medina. Look at the situation. It's a tragic situation that the governors ruling the entire empire of Islam are wicked personalities thrown out by the Messenger of Allah. They are tactically brought back and made important people. If this is not an insult to Islam, for Allah said, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Do not go ahead of Allah and His Messenger. People are going ahead of Allah and the Messenger and bringing personalities who don't belong there. So Imam Hussein has to leave Medina. Why? Because Walid and Marwan bin Hakam was sent by Yazid. It brought immediately to Imam Hussein and says, give allegiance to Yazid as a caliph. They come in the night time. Imam says to them, he says, if you want my bay'ah, you want my allegiance, do it in the daytime in front of everybody. Ask me then. But Walid and Marwan knew, if Imam comes in public and he's asked, he's going to create mayhem for them. Because our Imam was too respected in Medina. Everybody knew our Imam. He was the one the messenger carried all the time. The one who the messenger constantly pointed the finger at and said, this is the one you need to follow whether he's sitting or standing. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. Everybody knew that. They said, we can't. We need his bayah. If he gives the allegiance, then the caliphate of the Banu Umayyah has got a seal of approval. But our Imam would never give it. Imam says, bring it in the morning. He said, if you don't give it now, I will kill you. Imam stands up and says, do you threaten me with death? You know who our Imam was? Imam says to him, he says, do you know who we are? We have made an oath with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give our souls for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You put fear in us by pulling your sword out? And they started to tremble. And Imam walks out of the room. And Imam packs up and takes his whole family from Medina to Mecca. And the story begins, my brother. It is so sad. So when I examine it in history, it cuts my heart every time I think about it, that our Imam had to suffer and endure this difficulty. Within such a short time, such tragic events took place that never in the annals of history will you find such a massacre take place. Never. Our Imam goes to Mecca. Why? Because it is the sanctuary where no one is allowed to hurt anybody. But Yazid was willing to even violate that because he had no concept of what is Islam. He was willing to send spies into Mecca and to have our Imam killed. And you find in the month of Dhul-Hijjah, our Imam is busy doing his tawaf, he's getting ready for Hajj, and you find that his life is on the line, while at the same time our Imam receives letters from Kufa. The situation, inshallah, I'll draw the picture more. Kufa was the seat of power for the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Ali, when he was the Khalifa, during that period of time, the center of his power was in Kufa. So all his followers were in Kufa. But the munafiqeen, people like Ziyad, who pretended to be a follower of Imam Ali, but who was a henchman of Muawiyah, was there too, witnessing who is the lover of Ahlul Bayt. Who? And this man was known as the butcher of Arabia. He massacred more people than ever before. So you find the Shias were under so much subjection in history, that it just makes your heart very, very sore, really. It's hard to explain. Inshallah, we will expose it. What you find is that Sulaiman bin Surd al-Khazai was an old companion of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very pious man. He and his group decided that since Yazid has become the Khalifa, it is time to stand up for the revolt because this man is the worst that can follow. So they decided to collectively write letters to our Imam, and tens of thousands of letters were collected. The hypocrites also wrote letters, and the good ones also wrote letters. And they all sent it to our Imam, that come to Kufa, we will support you. Our Imam is in Mecca, having taken refuge, but Yazid had already sent spies to kill our Imam. Silent killing. Kill him. Remove him. Because he is the one who's going to block my wishes to take over Islam and dismantle it. Because his goal was to dismantle it. Muawiyah tried, he couldn't. But Yazid said, I'm going to do it. Just like Saddam today, you see. He tried too, you know. He did everything. He even put bullets right into the haram. He tried to put bombs right into the haram. But where was he found? Like a little rat hole, right? How Allah shows the answer, that don't play with those of Ahlul Bayt. You will be destroyed. So you find Imam Hussein doesn't have a place. So he decides to follow up on this invitation. But before he reaches there, he sends a representative, his own cousin, known as Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil was a man who was a very staunch follower of Imam, and his children were the most sacrificed in Karbala in the family of Banu Hashim. Aqil was the brother of Imam Ali, Muslim was his son, and this Imam Hussein and Muslim were first cousins. Imam sends Muslim ibn Aqil with an expert in the desert, who knows how to maneuver the desert, to go quickly to Kufa and to prepare the way that our Imam is going to go to Kufa. So Muslim takes the inside road through the desert, and he barely survives the desert and makes it to Kufa. When he comes into Kufa, Nu'man bin Bashir was the actual governor of Kufa at that time. He was a weak man. He was not a very strong man. And when Muslim ibn Aqil walks in, comes into Kufa, the people are excited, and he rouses up the entire community to stand for Imam Hussein. So everybody's ready. So Muslim ibn Aqil comes into the mosque, and he leads the prayers. And behind him was thousands of people, all preparing for the blessed Imam to come. During this period of time, Yazid sends Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, the son of Ziyad, the butcher of Arabia. His son was known as Ibn Marjana, who now became the governor of Kufa. How did he become governor of Kufa? Very quickly, he was already the governor of Basra. Who is this man? A henchman, a murderer, a killer. He's the governor. Governor of who? The Ummah of Islam. Under whose authority? The Khalifa. I'm going to draw this picture constantly, and you'll see the ludicrous nature of this leadership that comes only 60 years after Hijrah. Only 60 years, meaning 5 decades after, 5.5 decades, it's finished. Watch this. You find that he was already the governor of Basra. There was a Christian man who was an advisor to Muawiyah by the name of Sarjun. He was the man behind pulling the strings, telling Muawiyah what to do, how to create disarray. Because remember, the Byzantine Empire signed a treaty with him, and he took over Damascus and the whole Byzantine region as a collective effort. So the Christians were with him. And Sarjun gives him an advice, and Muawiyah writes this to his son Yazid. He said, should you ever have problems with Kufa in my future, meaning after my death, send Ibn Marjana there. Send Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Never was there a governor of two cities before. Ibn Marjana goes to Kufa, and he's the official governor now, appointed by Yazid, of Kufa as well as Basra. Ibn Marjana enters silently with a small army. He covers his face, and he enters in a pompous way, and he dresses to appear like he's the imam. As he's entering the gates of Kufa, people stand up cheering, all cheering, you know, thinking the Imam has entered, Imam Hussein has come. And as he reaches the governor's door, he unmasks himself and people's jaws drop. Because they remember, this is Ibn Marjana who has entered. A vicious man. And now he threatens everybody in Kufa. He says, whoever supports Muslim ibn Aqil and Hussein ibn Ali will be put to death instantly. And he sends his people to continuously harass him. That Muslim ibn Aqil is leading prayers, that by the time he finishes his salah, he looks behind, there's nobody there. There were only a handful of people, like Hani ibn Urwa, who was his host. Imagine that. So you find that Muslim ibn Aqil is left with no one. And they start chasing him. One minute he's the head, next minute the tide turn around. Who are these people? The Shia of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. I'm not putting down the Shia, no. But I'm saying these are the ones who are the pretentious ones, or the ones who are fearful. That a little man like Ibn Ziyad can shake them a little bit and people start running. What happened to our faith? The Muslim ibn Aqil has to run. And he's being chased. And he's hiding in the house of Hani ibn Urwa. Hani ibn Urwa was a very pious man. A companion of the messenger. What you find is, and he was a very close companion of Ahlul Bayt. What you find is that he's hiding. Ibn Ziyad finds out that he's hiding there. So Muslim Aqil runs. Now he's wandering the cities. No one to help him. Muslim Aqil now, the representative of Imam, is wandering. It's evening time, it's hot, and Muslim is extremely thirsty. Everybody has shut their doors because they are afraid of Ibn Ziyad. And a woman opens the door, and Imam is, this Muslim Nafil is standing. I can just see the picture. That could be me. I want us all to take this message in Karbala as us. It's we. What are we going to do about it? Muslim Nafil stands up. He's standing there. He knocks the door. A woman comes out. She has water. She's waiting for her son, Bilal, to come. Her name was Tawa. And Muslim Nafil says, I'm very thirsty. Would you give me some water? She gives him water. Then after he drinks, he doesn't move. She says, go away. Go. He says, I have no place to go. She looks at him, who are you? And he addresses himself. And after some time, he reveals who he is. The woman feels pity for him. She was a God-fearing woman. He says, I have no one. The whole city has turned its back on me. At the same time as we are talking, Hani ibn Urwa has been arrested, and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is taking the stick and hitting him on his nose to such an extent that he broke his nose. That Hani ibn Urwa is drenched with blood, and Ibn Ziyad has been beheaded from a rooftop and his body is gone. At the same time, Muslim Naqil is on this side, hiding. She hides him. The son comes home. Bilal was a helper of Ibn Ziyad. He sees his mother going into this room, in and out all the time. He suspects. He's asking, who's in there? He says, no, don't worry. Finally, he insists. She tells him who it is. So he immediately runs to Ibn Ziyad and gets the army. When Muslim hears this, he jumps out. Now he's left with no choice but to defend. He comes out of the house. Now it was a valley, so the army was on both sides. Ibn Aqil comes out and he starts fighting. Now, the members of Ahlul Bayt and the followers of Ahlul Bayt were known for one thing, and that was valor. You bring an entire army in front of them, they will not quit fighting. This was well known. Ibn Aqil, they say, started fighting for hours. They said he killed so many, he just kept up. No one could touch him. Finally, they went up on the roof and started pelting him with stones, and they moved him. And as they were moving him, they built a moat behind the road where Muslim ibn Aqil falls into it while he's fighting. And once he falls into it, they subdue him. And now they pick him up, and during this period of time, by the way, Muslim ibn Aqil has been struck on the lip, and his lower lip has been split completely, and his two teeth have broken, and now there's blood gushing out of his mouth. But he's defending. He's dragged and taken to Ibn Ziyad. And the interrogation was vicious. And Ibn Aqil does not address Ibn Ziyad at all with any reverence, does not consider him as the Amir. He says, why don't you consider me your Amir? Muslim doesn't answer. He says, don't you know I will kill you? Muslim says, we are ready for it. Sometimes it makes me think, could I say that? Why does he say that? Is it because he's bold? Or is it because he has mawaddah? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةِ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Ibn Ziyad says to him, what is your last wish? Ibn Aqil says, I have three wishes. One, after you kill me, take my armor and my sword and sell it and pay a debt that I owe. After you kill me, give my body to my family members so they can bury me. Third, please send this letter. A letter, he says, write a letter to my master, Hussein ibn Ali, and tell him not to come to Kufa, because he has no supporters in Kufa. And the Sayyidina Ziyad was stunned by the third one. He says, your life is on the line, but Imam, Blessed Muslim Naqil is worried about the life of his blessed Imam. They say, Muslim Naqil was so concerned to ensure that our Imam was safe, with safety, that all these three messages, by the way, were not fulfilled, by the way. They did not keep their promise. And Muslim ibn Aqil was beheaded. But before he was, he said, I'm very thirsty. You know, water and thirst is the heart of the message of Karbala too. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that water is a basic necessity of even the dogs. You can't deny a human being water. It's the right of every living being. And our Imam Hussein in Karbala was denied with his family water. Inshallah, we'll talk about the significance of water. But Muslim Naqil asks for water and they bring water for him. And as he wants to drink it, the blood keeps gushing in. And he just can't drink it. And he does not drink the water. And he's dragged to the top of the roof. And his head is beheaded. and his body is thrown from the roof to be shown to everybody that anyone who denies the authority, that the authority of the Bani Umayya will meet out to what has happened. فَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ